Man, I'm thankful to be here, aren't you? I was really thankful when Pastor Bill told me he wasn't going to be here. And I said, you know, why didn't you tell me earlier? But I know why. He doesn't want me to think of any good stories to tell about him. Because he knows he inflicted me with that for all those years. But it's okay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Amen. God's going to get him. No, I'm just teasing. Always a pleasure to be here, and I welcome you. We're, of course, in our 2 Samuel series, and we'll hopefully get through it before the Lord comes back. Amen. We're in the 13th chapter, if you'd like to go ahead and turn to your Bibles there. We're going to start in the 23rd verse. And just as a reminder, we know that the book of 2 Samuel covers pretty much the entire reign of King David. We have a 40-year period of time in which we kind of see the good, the bad, and the ugly, don't we? And so back in chapter 11, after seeing all the amazing things that God had done through this man, seeing the rest that was given to him in Israel, the enemies that were defeated, and then in chapter 11, when he was supposed to be out to battle, he remained in the palace, and he committed just a horrible sin there with Bathsheba, who became pregnant, and then he confessed his sin right away, right? No, he decided to try to cover it up and said, well, I'm going to get Uriah drunk and it'll be okay. He'll come back. I'm going to cover up this pregnancy. And that didn't work. And so he had him killed by the sword of the Ammonites. And so almost a year later, he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. He came on the scene and the consequence of his actions, because did David repent? Absolutely. Did he live nearly a year out of God's favor in unrepentance? Yeah, he did. And we know what Psalm 32 says about it. I mean, listen, it was killing him from the inside out. But the consequences were still there. And it says in chapter 12, if you look in 10 and 11, Nathan the prophet said, these are the words of the Lord, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And so we have already begun seeing the constant trouble, the sorrow, the issues that are going to follow David, that is going to be even in his family, in his house, they say here, until the end of his reign. And so like last week, the first 22 verses, verses 1 through 22, the trouble I listed that was in David's house was lust, rape, incest, hate, and we're going to see even murder tonight. Imagine even David's own family coming up against him. How tragic that must have been for everything that he's gone through. But before we do a quick review of last week, let's just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. I want us to especially lift up Kathleen, as I received word just via text from Becky that she has a surgery scheduled tomorrow because she has a chicken bone that's stuck in her throat. And so obviously that's a scary thing to go through. So let's just begin by lifting up our sister. Amen. Dear Father, we just thank you and praise you that we can come before your throne of grace. And we approach you as a family and lift up someone so dear to us, a member of our family, Miss Kathleen. And I just know that everything that you are doing, whether behind the scenes or right in front of us where we can actually see it, Lord, I know you're working something out for your good, that's just going to be something that's going to bring glory to you. And I just ask that you would comfort our dear sister right now. I thank you that everyone that is involved in her care, I thank you that they will be guided by your eye, that you would give them your wisdom. And Lord, just use her as she is quite the evangelist. Lord, that you would just continue to use her even in that hospital to speak the truth of Jesus Christ, that others may have that same hope and that same freedom that we share. And for tonight, Father God, we just ask that you would be with us in a special way. Just remove the many burdens from your people, the things that we've left undone or that are troubling us, or anything that would distract us from coming as a family before you and just continuing to worship you by the study of your holy word. Lord, just remove any of that from our hearts, minds, or spirits, anything that would cause a hindrance, in the study of your holy word. We just thank you. We praise you for all that you're doing in our lives and all that you're doing in this church we call Calvary Chapel. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Look at verse 23 with me, and we'll stop quickly as it says, and it came to pass after 2 full years. So it's been 2 years, guys, imagine, since that brutal rape of Tamar that we learned about if you weren't here last week. And so quickly, I'll just say this so we're all on the same page. Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, so we also had an issue with incest. And if you recall, Amnon, he claimed to be so in love with her. He was actually sick over it. And of course, we know that that was lust. And so when the trap was set, he rapes his sister, even though she begged him to consider the consequences. She said, listen, you're going to be a wicked pervert, is literally what it says when she calls him a fool. You're going to be like those people in Israel. Don't do something that is so godless, is what she's saying. And it's an act that not only would cause issues for him, but it would cause devastating issues for her, wouldn't it? Yeah, life-altering issues. She's going to be disgraced. She's going to be shunned. We know that she's going to be destitute from that. And that day, Amnon moved forward and he destroyed the life of his half-sister. And then he hated her, even more so, even in a greater way than the love that he proclaimed he originally had. And we learned that, hey, lust and hate, they're best friends, aren't they? They go together because his lust is never satisfied. And when you've invested all that time, effort, and money, or whatever you're doing to obtain what you think you want and what you think is going to bring satisfaction, and then after you have it, you realize that the satisfaction is fleeting and it will never do anything but remind you of the fact that you'll never have that again. What is there else left to do but to hate? And that's the problem. That's the problem with sin, is it not? It keeps getting worse. It compiles. It's cumulative. And so Tamar runs to who? Her dad? She doesn't run to King David, her dad? No, she runs to her brother's Absalom's house. How telling is that? She runs to her brother, and it says in 13:20, Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take these things to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So this lady, this daughter of David, only daughter ever named, given actually by name in the Bible of David, is now literally she's desolate or she's laid waste. And it says that she's living in Absalom's house, but she's really just existing, isn't she? Otherwise, she would just be on the streets. She's going to be shunned by society. And what's even more tragic is she's completely innocent. I mean, listen, what was she doing? Was she being obedient? She's being a servant. She's being obedient to her father. She's being obedient to the king. She's coming in as a servant, preparing food for her half-brother who's ill. She has absolutely no idea that she's walked into such a trap. And then to top it all off, she's completely ignored. Then she's raped and she's despised and then she's banished and then she's ruined. And he doesn't even care. And we said that the one thing that she needed the most, which we see and hear today from victims that they don't usually receive, is someone that will actually listen to them. And how we want to be people who truly listen to those in our lives. And you said, well, what happened with David? Well, verse 21, he's very angry, right? He's very wroth. That's what the King James says. And that's it. It's an anger, but it's without any justice. So I know it's not a righteous anger. But we said last week, we've seen pride in David's life, but we also see something else here, and that's fear. Has he lost his own moral authority? Well, yeah, he certainly has because of his own sin. But you know what? The truth is the truth. Whether you have fallen into a sin in the past, okay, and your parents, and you're living for the Lord now, what you have to say about what God's word says about sin, whether you have fallen into it or not, does it make it any less true? Then you better proclaim it and speak the truth in love. Listen, go and say, yeah, you know, this is an area I blew it, son, or I blew it, my daughter, and let me tell you how you don't have to make that mistake. Humble yourselves. If they want to judge you, listen, just let them get a little older and have a kid, amen. I have a 2-year-old now who's smarter than me. Of course, she is a little girl. So Kaylee said, all girls are smarter than boys. That's what she says. I said, I don't know what false doctrine that is, but it sounds Canaanite in origin. I don't know. Anyway. But we said something, too, about the sin of fear, in that it has a language in that silence. David didn't do anything, which really was heartbreaking. And I said, hey, David, he was a great many things, more talent and abilities than I could ever even think to have. But the one area in which he did not shine was as a father. Amen. Scripture tells us that, and the thing is, he didn't correct his children, and he should have, and the consequences that we see are tragic. And one scholar says this, and I think it's so true. He said, David has become a second Eli. And if you were there in our study of Eli, you would, or 1 Samuel, you would know that, or Eli, that beautiful name meaning my God. God said to Eli in 1 Samuel 2:29, why do you kick at my sacrifice? In my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. David, like Eli, has become a man who has placed fatherly love, which we see all the time, just like mothers will place motherly love above honoring their heavenly father. And that's easy to do, isn't it? Man, it breaks my heart to have to give Willa a spanking. And, you know, it's not even really a spanking. I mean, I just, one time and she's heartbroken. That, you know, I mean, she's crushed. And I'll tell her, listen, I don't want to do this. This is going to be your decision whether this happens or not. Because if you do this, because she is so smart and so articulate, I can speak to her like this. And she'll say, but I want to do it, Daddy. And I said, then I'm going to have to do what I don't want to do. And then she goes and runs and screams to mom, you know. And she says, Kaylee goes, hey, you should have done what Daddy told you to do. And then she'll come back and apologize. And I'll always say, listen, it's because I don't want you to get hurt. If you're playing on this stool and you're standing on it, you're going to fall and you could hit your head. And she said, that's right. Yeah, I mean, she really will get it. But she understands and she keeps coming back because she knows I don't hate her. She comes back because she knows I love her. And see, our Heavenly Father, He corrects us. Why? Why does God chastise His children? Because He loves you. If someone stops investing in you in the form of correction in your life, I see it all the time, especially in the schools. If you have a teacher that stops correcting the students, or a student in particular, it's because they have given up on you. Well, that hurts some people's feelings. I'm not trying to. I've had a lot of teachers who thought I was a lost cause. Who said I still am? Who said that? Aren't you glad God never gives up on us? Praise Him. But then also Absalom, the full brother of Tamar here, he becomes full of hatred. 22, our chapter this evening, it says, and Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now, this is what's scary here. You know, I said last week that the four male characters that we have in chapters 13 and 14 all have some kind of moral deficiency in some way. And Absalom is interesting because he has his hatred, but I would call it a sophisticated hatred, if you could use that those words together, because he never displays it publicly. Did you notice that? And it's not like it's been a couple of days and he's hit it, you know. I mean, he hasn't even gone on social media and bashed him. It's been 2 years, guys. 2 years. He has this patient hatred and no one sees it. No one sees the hatred in this man. No one sees the animosity that he has towards Amnon for raping his sister even after 2 years. That's the revenge is best served cold. Amen. None of you feel that way, I know, but some of the people online do, so I have to say it, okay? And it says after those 2 years, Absalom had the sheep shears in Baal Hazor, so it's 15 miles north of Jerusalem. That'll be important later, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. These verses that we're going to cover, the 23 through really 39 here, we have a second narrative that's going to I'm going to show some parallels here. It's very interesting in the first part of our chapter. We start out with a sheep shearing party. I don't know if you've ever been to one. Consequently, I've never been invited. I don't know why. I've never been invited to any parties, actually. But the sheep shearing party, man, if you read about it, it was really amazing. It wasn't like, you know, just, okay, we're going to go down to the barn and do some cow tipping afterwards, okay? I mean, this was a party. It was a celebration. It was something that was looked forward to. It was something, as some people call Super Bowl Sunday, which I don't take part of because I love the Lord, but, that, you know, other people do. And we're praying for you guys, don't worry, including Pastor Bill. What's the point? Well, don't you think this is going to be a big deal in David's family? Hello, the guy's a shepherd. Amen? Okay, so this is a big celebration. And here's the thing. Absalom has a plan that's doing something. It's making Amnon accessible. Amnon had a plan that made Tamar accessible. We see a lot of parallels here tonight. And then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go down, lest we be a burden to you." And then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Well, this is a calculated risk, you see. Like I said, Absalom's not a dummy. He's been planning this for a while, because what would happen if David accepted the invitation? It's going to mess up the whole murder plot plan, you know what I mean? It's not going to go as he thought, but he knows something about his dad. He knows he doesn't want to go anywhere. That's what happens when your dad gets old. "I don't want to go anywhere, son. I'm going to stay in my lazy boy. I don't want to waste gas." I don't know. I've had people tell me their parents. I don't know. My dad's never said that. Those things. And it's interesting here, because David here, he declines the invitation. He goes, "Oh, that'd be a great expense," is actually what he's saying. "That I don't want you to incur such an enormous expense with me and all the servants coming down." And then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you? I mean, David's not a dummy." But Absalom urged him, and so he let Amnon and all the king's son go with him. You see, what he's doing here, he's playing on the laws of hospitality, which we don't really have much hospitality in the culture we live in. But, you know, at that time, things were very different. And Absalom here, he's requesting, since David's declined the invitation, he goes, "Well, at least send the one who's second. You know, he's the one that's first in line, right? He's going to be the next king. At least send your representative, in the sense, you know what I mean? So that you're there kind of in spirit, you know, through him." And so it's playing on the obligation that the culture would have in the sense of hospitality. You can't refuse such an offer, especially since he declined the first one, you know. Pastor Bill would have gone at the invitation. You know what I mean? That's what he'd have done. I know how that goes. But it says, "Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, 'Watch now, when Amnon's heart,'" if you look at verse 28 with me, "'is merry with wine.'" Well, that's a similarity to David with Uriah, wasn't it? Alcohol involved in both. "'And when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him, do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant.'" Where's God? Have you wondered that? I don't find him mentioned in the entire chapter of 13. He's not there. What we literally have is everyone is practicing unrighteousness. You don't see anyone at this time that's truly seeking the Lord, that's wanting to walk in his ways. And I look at Absalom, because it's really hard to even convey the darkness that is in this man. Very hard to. He prepares, think he's going to go down to his farm. I mean, this is the king's son. This is not, you know, they're not going to be doing the work, guys, okay? These people have servants, amen? Unbelievably, I mean, especially with David and the singers, we don't even understand that type of opulence. And now my time, you know, with the royal family, I did understand that. But I'll tell you about that for $10,000 donated to the orphanage and a couple of things you have to sign. To not sue me when you find out I'm lying. But the orphans will get what they need. But if you're going to have a royal banquet, you're going to have wine, you're going to have killer food, you're going to have an amazing celebration, and this is the setting. Let me get my brother, okay, half brother or not, let me get my brother and I'm going to bring them down under the guise of a celebration. We're going to go ahead and do this. This totally defies the laws of hospitality, not to mention the law of God. Amen. It is blatant. It's flagrant. This is done during the day. And when everybody is smiling at one another, and his family is there, and the servants there, and they're happy, and they're merry, and they're drunk, he says, kill them. Immediately. Be courageous. He's literally telling him, don't even flinch. You execute him. Now that's a darkness, is it not? And I look at that and I have to remind myself, he, Absalom, is not the exception to the rule. Doesn't that just bother you? What are you talking about? I'm talking about the flesh that we all deal with. He is every man. He is a representation of every woman and every man that is apart from God. They say, oh, I would never do that. Well, Titus 3:3 tells us, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. How were you before Christ? This is a picture of us, is it not? Man, aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful for the gift of salvation? Praise the Lord. 29. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. So the plan was executed perfectly. And then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. Interesting, if you want to study that later for you fellow nerds like me, as mules were not allowed, so these would have been, they were against, contrary to the law, these would have had to been imported. So again, we see great opulence, okay, even within the king's sons. And it came to pass while they were on the way that the news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the sons, and not one of them is left. That's not what happened, is it? They call this fake news now, right? It's no collusion. You know, it's like one of those fake things. You know, Russia, or whatever. Well, it's fake. Why? Well, because lies travel a lot faster than the truth, loved one. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. And then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men. For the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead, and for the commander of Absalom, this has been determined, or for the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not the lord, the king, take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. I just cannot stand Jonadab. Did you notice that everyone's heart's broken except his? Did you forget about him? Because it's easy to, isn't it? He's just kind of in the background. He's someone that is so well at reading people. And I look at this and I said, you know what? This is Amnon's friend and the most dangerous person in our chapter. Because the title of my sermon is The Most Dangerous Man or The Most Dangerous Person is undoubtedly Jonadab. And sometimes he is the least recognized, just not in this narrative here, but also in our own lives. Because Amnon, you think about him, and what a horrendous individual he is. He is a wicked pervert, and he is godless. But at least what he does is, in the sense, relatively more restrictive in his sin. Where are we going to find him? We're going to find him in a bed, fulfilling his sexual desires, his own lust. That's where you're going to find that man until the day he dies. Why? Because he's never going to be satisfied. Wicked, absolutely. But then you look at Jonadab, well, what does he do? He literally spreads evil wherever he goes. He entices others to do evil. He helps open the door and make the way for others to enter into practicing evil. And I say, this guy is really, really scary. He is dangerous because, you see, Amnon would have never been able to fulfill that lust and rape his half-sister if it was not for this man, Jonadab, his own cousin. And he's heartless. He is someone that only cares about himself, and we're going to see why, especially next week. And he's no friend to Amnon. And I look at this and I say, man, what a warning for us, brothers and sisters, Christians, to be careful who we call friends in this life, because so many of us have what we call friends listed on social media profiles, and I tell you, that scares me personally. It's personal conviction. I have friends, they do wonderful things with Facebook or all that. Listen, just like with money, it takes on the personality of the person who has it, okay? It is what it is. But it bothers me because if Proverbs 17:17 says a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity, not diversity, like they say today. That was a good joke. I'm sorry, you know. That's the best I can do. It was at least witty. You've got to give me that one. I'll take sympathy laughter, okay? I want you to know that. It scares me that we'll just so casually call people our friends. A friend loves at all times. Well, that if a friend's loving at all times, that has to mean that the love of God's working in their hearts, which tells me that friendship is created by who? Oh, wow. Doesn't that change immediately anyone's definition? Doesn't it kind of align what should be in our hearts by what we truly have as the, or how we define what a friend is in this life? I mean, look at what this brought on him. In Proverbs 12:26, it says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. And we have to be careful who we allow in our lives. You think too, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, we know this one, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And you know, when I was in youth ministry, the youth would always bring up the fact that, well, Jesus hung out with sinners. Parents, did any of your teenagers, did they use that? Yeah, you're not going to raise your hand even if they did. That's okay. Most of them don't want to admit they've had teenagers, you know what I mean? I'm not that old. Well, often what they would tell me is, well, Jesus hung out with sinners, you know. And I said, well, who do you think the conversation revolved around? Them or Jesus? Who do you think? Jesus. He sought them. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And if we are in the world, if we are in a communication, if we're put in a situation where we are there with someone that is not following the Lord, that doesn't know the Lord, I tell you what, we have to be careful. Because if the conversation doesn't revolve around Jesus Christ and His Word, we are going to be led astray. It will bring corruption in our lives. That's what God's Word says. And we are deceived if we think otherwise. God only wants what's best for us. Amen? Aren't you glad? In Psalm 1:1, it tells us, blessed is the man, or oh, how happy we say is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't we say that? Yes. That's advice, guys. That's wisdom. That's their advice. And we have to say, well, who do I seek advice first? When I'm going through something or don't know what to do in a situation, is my first thought to go to God in prayer? And then maybe the brothers and sisters in my lives or my spouse or whomever, or is the first thought to just go to Google or the world or see what other people are doing? I mean, who has more wisdom and understanding than the Almighty God? I mean, we just don't, I mean, it's so easy just to go to Google and think we have found answers. What have we really found? I don't know. I don't know how to use it half the time. I have to get Kaylee to help me. Everything's getting so advanced, you know. Google doesn't even like me. Siri hates me. She doesn't understand a word I say. Kaylee said, don't worry, neither do the people in the congregation. I said, oh, man, burn. And then I wrote the prayer chain for help. I just didn't say who it was. So that one who said the husband with the yelling wife, that was me, guys. Not really. It says, though, the daily decisions. If we're walking in daily decisions that are contrary to God's word because we're listening to others, listen, it's not going to be a life that is fulfillment, has any fulfillment or any satisfaction. It's one that's going to look like it's so promising and look like it's going to bear fruit, and in the end, we're going to be more bitter than we were when we started. The problem with this verse, when it said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, they think immediately that the ungodly is referring to rapists and murderers or whoever. But that's not. The ungodly, that word is referring to anyone that does not follow God's word in their life. Someone who doesn't have God involved in their decision making. Well, that kind of eliminates a lot of the people that want to offer us advice these days, is it not? I don't even want advice from Christian weathermen. They don't even know what's going on. But be careful. You see, the most dangerous person in a Christian's life is the one who practices ungodliness. that we allow to have influence, that we allow to have a voice, and think that it doesn't even matter. To think that there will be no consequences for it, because that's a person that doesn't have time for God. And what's scary about these types of people, okay, and they don't know what they're doing, they're deceived. I have no judgment or no ought against them in my heart, but what's scary about them is they seem to be your friend. Do you think Amnon thought he had a friend with Jonadab? Absolutely. He thought that he had a friend. He obviously knew what a wicked person he was, that obviously when he says, oh yeah, I'm in love with Tamar, I'm just sick over it, that the guy, or that his original plan was not, well, you know, maybe you should take her on a date or get her some flowers. It's like, well, here, let's devise a plan so you can rape her. That's the depravity within David's own family. That's his nephew and one of his sons here. And, you know, and not only that, people like this, you see, because this is someone that walks in a type of wisdom, okay, or craftiness, that would be a better way to say it. They always seem to have a solution to the current problem that you're facing. But the wisdom of the world, is it not foolishness to God? Come on now, listen. They always have a word that seemingly brings you relief in the midst of that crisis, in the midst of that problem. But is it a false peace? Or is it from the Lord? Listen, if they're ungodly, if they are practicing in the things of the Lord, they are blind, and they do not have anything to offer you that will lead to anywhere except to destruction, amen, to death, amen, to sadness. It will lead you away from God, not closer to Him. You see, what did he say to David? Jonadab said this, "Let not my lord the king take these things to heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." You see, he's like, oh, man, what relief this guy has, man. He must be someone who really cares, right? He must want David to be king. He must be pro-Israel, right? See, blessed is the man who rejects the voice of ungodly counsel. That's what it's saying here. Who rejects it, who has no time for it, because Jonadab here, he's the type of man, he has a type of wisdom, but what is wisdom if it doesn't have ethics? It's dangerous is what it is, especially with a person who practices it for it. Or what does it matter if you have great insight? Oh, and you can see things and have great understanding, but you have no integrity. Well, then you know what? You'll go into business with that person and you'll invest too. I've seen it happen to people who had the original idea and they lost everything in the end because they put their trust, they put their faithfulness, they united in business with someone who was ungodly, who was devoid of the understanding and wisdom of the Almighty God. And in the end, the one who had the answer for the marketing and how to get things produced with what they invented and everything, and it seemed so great to the fact that they mortgaged a home that was paid for, lost everything overnight. Jonadab has the talent and ability. He's the type of person, you see, that has these giftings, these natural talents, and he has the abilities to be successful, but he also has the talent and ability to bring others along with him and make them successful. But by what means? Well, it's by with no standards, no godly ones. Well, I tell you, God is not concerned about how much money you have, okay? Praise the Lord. He wants you to be blessed. I believe that. He's really concerned, though, about how you got it. If you're a steward over it, how you spend it, not how much you have. I don't want money got this way, do you? Ill-gotten gains, you think that that's going to be something? I mean, look at people we've seen in history, and it's continued in their families, seemingly a horrible curse because of the way that they gained their family wealth. Amen? We've seen that. It is scary. We don't want people in our lives that have, oh, they can lead us to this and that, but there's no standards. Because whatever natural talents and abilities even you and I have in this life, if it's not wrapped in godliness, it's going to deceive us. It's going to lead to disaster. And I look at Amnon's friendship, and it led, just his friendship with Jonadab, it led him to accept his counsel. It led to Tamar, his half-sister's life, being completely destroyed forever, all because of his friendship. I mean, Amnon's friendship is what led to his own death because of who he was with. And now Absalom's a murderer, He's living in exile. I mean, these are kids from the man that would not touch the Lord's anointed. Wouldn't lay a hand when he had the right from every human perspective to do so against King Saul, who was trying to kill him. And now his own children are trying to kill one another, raping one another. They're going to try to kill him. How did that all happen? Why would God do that to him? God didn't do that to him. God removed the sin, but listen, there's still consequences that comes with it. And it went beyond the death of that child that he had with Bathsheba, did it not? Yeah, it entered. He opened up the door himself. He opened up an area of operation for the devil in his life, and it brought great destruction into the end of his reign. In 34 through 39, let's read it quickly. Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping him lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming for the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant said, so it is." And so it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept, and also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled, and he went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. Remember, that was his grandfather on his mom's side. And he was there for 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. So 2 years after the rape of Tamar, now his eldest son, Amnon, has been murdered. You look at this, Absalom, he's going to be in Geshur in a pagan land. That's not going to be good for him, as we'll see, for 3 years, because he's no angel. He wants the throne. There are many who believe that this whole thing was a secret plan with Jonadab, and probably Joab too, but definitely Absalom and Jonadab. I definitely think there's a lot of conspiracy, some that we know that, I mean, are said here, like with the grandfather of Bathsheba himself, who was part of David's council. Everything is coming because of why? Why is all this turmoil and trouble coming? Because of David's sin, because the sword not departing his home. But what we do know, whether it was a secret plan or not, what we do know, it's true here and it's true in our life, is that sin does certainly pay something, and that's death. It says the wages of sin are death. We could always expect a payday from sin in our lives that's unchecked and unrepentant, because with one sin, he opened up that door to all the hell and that destruction. And I think for 20 more years, when he finally had a time of peace, when he finally had a time of rest, and it didn't have to be this way. He said, what happened? I mean, because wasn't he the one who was the man after God's own heart? You see, listen, it's easy to talk about David and Goliath, guys. Okay? It's, oh man, what, look at this victory. Or see victories against the Ammonites and all the others. But I would not be obedient to God if we didn't also look at the ugly too, because everything was written in Scripture for our admonition. Amen? Amen. So we have to face these things. We have to look at these things, and we got to thank God that we have bad examples here, and God teaches us how to not follow them. Amen? I need all the help I could get. Amen? Amen. Come on now. And I look at this, and I say, what happened? Well, we saw something. We saw pride enter his life. We saw multiple wives from the beginning. That was a big red flag that violated Deuteronomy. And what happened was, as we said, just slowly and seemingly unnoticed, what stopped being the main priority in the life of King David? Honoring God before all else. That was it. When that was his concern, is when he had a healthy relationship with God. When he said, no, I only care about honoring the Lord to the point where I'm not going to lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. I mean, to that degree, I'm not doing anything without prayer. And then to this, what happened? It was his main concern is no longer honoring the Lord. The Bible tells us to honor the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own. Okay, in all our ways acknowledge him and he shall. Maybe we are so confused because honoring the Lord has been a word that's completely left our vocabulary. It seems today, not in Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, and I'm so glad, but in the other churches that I've seen in Christendom, it's all about honoring the people in the pews, and you better make them happy, and you better have this right and that right, and have some kind of performance. And God forbid we talk about something like rape or sin in general. Well, we're here to honor the Lord. I want a healthy relationship with the Lord. So we know from Psalm 1, as I've read, it's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but it's also, it says, nor stands in the path of sinners, meaning those who practice sin, that they have their own path, do they not? They're good at inviting you. Come with us, right? But God says we don't travel that way. He lets us know that the area that it will always lead us to will be one in which it is away from Him. It's away from life and godliness. Proverbs 4, 14 through 15 tells us, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. It says, turn away from it and pass on and do not fly coach. Right now. Just want to make sure you're listening. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The mockers. Man, we have a lot of mockers today who mock God. Those who blaspheme Him. And they sneer at His word and His counsel. But Psalm 1:2 says, but His delight is in the law, the word, the voice of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. Meaning, God's word is what has the greatest influence, the greatest impact on your daily life. But then it says in verse 3, because the condition for this, for verse 3 to happen, we have to be doing verses 1 through 2, okay? It says, for He shall be like a tree planted, it says, by the rivers. I love that, because it's not harem. Immediately you say, this is plural. Because if one river goes dry, guess what? There's another one. And if that river goes dry, guess what? God says there's another one. You are going to be a tree planted. You're going to be there. You're going to be solid. You're going to be grounded. You're going to be rooted by the rivers. A never-ending supply of water that brings forth fruit in His season. We have to be patient. It takes time, does it not? But we're going to have that. So we're going to bring forth fruit in a season. Whose leaves shall not wither. You see, we're not going to die when we're following the Lord. The world's going to say that. Oh, you're not going to make it. If you stand up for what's right, you're going to get fired. You're not going to have any money. You need to compromise. Listen, I see it all the time. I deal with it in the counseling chamber. People in the corporate world, y'all have it tough. It's a crazy world that we live in. It's only getting, it's gotten so much worse in the corporate world post-COVID. Just the love of work, people who take pride in what they do. It's like I have a friend who's been in, owned a company for over 40 years, electrical contractor. He said, Thomas, I can find employees, I can't find workers. It's changed. But see, with the Lord, no. We're going to be successful. I'm not going to wither. And whatever it says He does shall prosper. Why? Because I'm in alignment with what God's will is for my life. And when I'm abiding in that vine, He abides in me, and all of a sudden the fruit is being produced, and I'm not the one producing it. But it is produced because it's the work of the Spirit. If it's the fruit of the Spirit, it's the fruit that the Spirit produces. And I look at this, I say, man, do you and I not need God's wisdom in this life? Do we not say, God, not only do we need Your wisdom, just to be able to have the spiritual eyes that we need to even discern through the guise of the wicked, especially through someone like Jonadab, to even know if someone is genuine, to even know if they're truly a friend, to even know if they truly love the Lord. You see, that ability to discern between what is right and what is wrong, good and evil according to God, is the most basic definition of wisdom. And the Lord tells us, I give it freely to you if you ask. Without reproach, He's not going to make fun of you for what you don't know and say, hey, dummy, I'm so glad you finally came to me. That's not who our God is. He's going to be honored that you were obedient to Him and say, let me give it to you. Let me give you a divine attribute that predates creation so you can have a true understanding for what you see in a life in which Satan comes in. And if He calls him the prince and power of the air, very misunderstood passage because it's a play on the word. I've said many times, it's a play on the word in the Greek. And it's saying that what Satan does is he will come in a situation, he'll settle in like a fog or a smog so you don't see clearly. And if you're not walking by faith, if you're walking by sight, you're in trouble. Because you'll say, no, I see that that's there, and it's not there because we are not walking with spiritual eyes. We're not walking in the wisdom of God because we haven't even bothered to ask for it. We haven't gotten to that point. God forgive us. What are we doing? It has to be a form of plain Christianity, is it not? Because listen, those who are in God's Word know our desperate need for His wisdom and His love and His guidance and His grace and His mercy every single day of our lives. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, we praise You for the God that You are. I thank You that when You ascended, I thank You, You didn't just forget about us. You didn't leave us orphans, but You sent the Comforter to us. The person of the Holy Spirit, who we can grieve, who we can vex, when we fail to stop adhering to Your Word in all of our ways. When we fail to acknowledge who You are, and that is the Lord of all, the one true living God, and the one who only wants what is good in our lives. Lord, forgive us for those areas in which we have been walking according to the world's ways and the world's advice and the world's wisdom and may not even have realized that it's crept in into our lives, whether via technology or a neighbor or who we think is a friend on social media, wherever it is, Lord, I ask that by Your power that You would expose it in the lives of these believers and that You would, through Your power and Your wisdom, guide them to uproot that in their lives. That the counsel that they receive would be one that brings glory to You because it is of You, because it's rooted and grounded in Your Word. Lord, we want people in our lives that are after You, that love You. We want to be able to have that iron sharpening iron, Father God, in our lives. And Lord, if there are someone here online that You've just laid this on my heart, that has had an area of unforgiveness towards You, Father God, that has said to You, I am Tamar. I am the one who was raped. I am the one who was violated. But you haven't yet forgiven God. God is not the cause of the hurt in our lives. God is not the author of sin. And I thank You, Lord, when we acknowledge what is true and You are the truth, and we recognize the source of evil and just how fallen this world is, we can't blame You, we can only thank You. So Lord, whether online or here or many, I ask that the bondage of unforgiveness that are present, that unforgiveness that is towards You, the one true living God, the God who is love and who loves His people in this world, I thank You that that is forever broken and that the unity between You and Your daughter is now restored. I thank You that I know that that is something that You can do and that You have done. Because only You can just perform a divine surgery, a creative miracle in a person's life. And so that they will no longer feel shame, that they will no longer call themselves disgraced, that they will realize that their life is not ruined, and that with You, Father God, restoration, just recognizing that our unforgiveness isn't toward You. Oh, Lord, I thank You that restoration comes right then. Thank You that You are rebuilding the lives of Your people as we simply recognize our own area that has been preventing us from coming to You as Your Word has called us to do. Thank You for the love that You have for Your children. Oh, Lord, we just praise you tonight. We praise you tonight. Thank you for the love that you show to us that we certainly don't deserve. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And the saints say, amen. Amen. Don't you love the Lord? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Would you stand with me to your feet?